Well, thanks, Natalie, very much for reading that passage. And do, can I say, keep your contact sheet or something, or service sheet, in Hebrews 11, because we will be coming to it later on. But turn back, will you, to Genesis chapter 22. For those who are visitors, we have been doing a series in the life of Abraham, and we come to this very famous chapter about the sacrifice of Isaac, or God asking him to sacrifice Isaac. And let's pray now. Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Father God, we do thank you that we indeed have your word before us. We thank you that you're a God who has revealed himself. You revealed yourself to Abraham. And you have revealed yourself to us even more clearly through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now that as we look at this chapter together, Genesis 22, that you would show us wonderful things about yourself from it. We ask that we may leave here with a greater passion for you and your Son, in whose name we pray this. Amen. I couldn't have been an onlooker, let alone a player. That was Martin Luther's reaction to the story that we have recounted in this chapter of God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It is a very moving account, isn't it? And the almost kind of understated way in which it's told adds to the impact. But it's a story that raises lots of questions. How can God ask Abraham to do something which is so evil? And why does God need to test Abraham in this way? Well, let me try and address those questions before we look at the story itself in more detail. First, Abraham wouldn't have had, at a theoretical level, a problem with human sacrifice, simply because it was quite common in his day. Many of the pagan religions in Canaan around that time practiced it. And we have to remember that the Bible actually describes for us a God's gradual and progressive self-disclosure of himself. And at this stage, Abraham wouldn't have been aware of how much God detested human sacrifice and how later he condemned any nation which practiced it. We know that God never had any intention of harming Isaac, but Abraham didn't. And then, second, God put Abraham through this test for our benefit. You see, we will never have to face a test like that. This is unique. But God put Abraham through this test so that we might know not only what true faith is like, but also what God is like. So this story is not a relic of a bygone age. It's God's gift to us so that we might know him more deeply and relate to him more faithfully. Now, I've got three headings for us tonight as we work through this. And the first one is the response God desires. And we're looking here at the first 10 verses. God had first called Abraham when Abraham was about 75 years old. And over the next 40 odd years, Abraham had believed God. As we've seen, as we've looked at these chapters, there were times, yes, when Abraham's faith wavered. There were occasions when Abraham was near despair over his lack of heir. But God had proved himself faithful, and he had proved himself powerful. And he had given Abraham a son when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90. But now, in his twilight years, God faces Abraham with the severest test of his life. I think we often think that the greatest challenges in life take place earlier on in our lives. So throughout our working life, we kind of toil away, and then when retirement comes, well, then we can ease off a bit. Or similarly with raising a family. Bringing up children is hard work, both physically and emotionally. But when the children are established as adults and settled in their own jobs and relationships, well, then the relationship changes, doesn't it, a bit? They begin looking out for their parents. But spiritually, there is never any easing off. And like Abraham, the severest test to our faith in God may come later on in our lives. For Abraham, this test was also totally unexpected. It came after a time of great blessing. The previous chapter, chapter 21, or the second part of it, records how Abraham was now so wealthy and so powerful that the local king wanted to enter into a treaty with him because he was fearful of how powerful Abraham had become. And it came completely out of the blue with no warning. And although it's not explicit, we get the impression that this test came in the middle of the night. A time when we're not usually full of emotional or physical energy. So God calls Abraham by name, so there can be no doubt in Abraham's mind that God is addressing him. And God lays down what he wants Abraham to do so clearly that again there can be no doubt. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Do you notice how God lays it on with a trowel? He highlights the preciousness of this child to Abraham before he tells him to sacrifice his son. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, what went through Abraham's mind when God said those words. Think of the emotional interest that Abraham had in Isaac. Not only was Isaac a dearly loved child, but all of God's promises were tied up with this child. God's command must have seemed absurd. God was acting in a way which appeared totally contrary to everything that God had promised Abraham. God here was putting Abraham through the deepest agony, but God was not playing games with Abraham, stringing him on along like kind of some like a puppet. No, God's intention was to test the genuineness of Abraham's faith. Now, there is a distinction between God's testing of people and the devil's testing of people. The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual battle. There are spiritual forces of evil, and they will test us, just as occasionally God will. In all the devil's activity, his aims are to prevent unbelievers from becoming disciples and to prevent believers growing in their discipleship and confidence in God. Whereas in all God's activities, his aims are that people might come to trust him and grow in that trust. So when the devil tests people, his intention is that they give in to their sinful nature and disobey God. That's what he wants. Whereas when God tests people, his intention is that their faith is strengthened and might be proved genuine. So what is the faith that God was looking to find in Abraham? Well, first, it was a total an instant obedience to what God had said. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Well, you can't get a more specific act of obedience than that, can you? My sister had two children. And when they were growing up, she had a special code with them. She used this code when they were with lots of other people. And my sister told her children either to stop doing something or to do something. And they were, you know, a bit slow about doing it. And then she would say, "Edward, Emily, I owe." And when she said that, they knew she was serious and they had to knuckle down. And I owe stood for instant obedience. Well, there was no need for God to do that with Abraham. There was no hanging about, was there? Abraham doesn't drag his heels, talking it over with Sarah and his servants, trying to work out why God wants him to do this. He gets on and obeys. I'm sure you know the story, or might have heard the story of the huntsman and the bear. You know that story? A huntsman was walking through the forest and he came across a bear looking for food. He was just about to shoot the bear when the bear said, "Hang on, please don't shoot." The huntsman was rather nonplussed to come across this talking bear, and so he lowered his rifle. And then the bear asked, "What do you want to shoot me for?" And the huntsman said, "Well, look, I want actually a bearskin coat." To which the bear replied, "Well, look, let's talk and see if we can come to some arrangement." So the huntsman put down his rifle and went over to talk to the bear. And half an hour later, the bear walked away, having had his meal, and the huntsman had his bearskin coat. Work that one out. And there may be some of us like that at the moment. Some of us just got it. And maybe some of us like that at the moment. We know God's will for us. There is somebody we should forgive. Or there is our giving to sort out. We know that God's been asking about that, about how we use our resources. Or there is a relationship where we need to end. Or there is some command to obey. But instead of doing it, we keep mulling over all the reasons why we find it so hard to obey. We prevaricate. We keep putting it off, what we know God wants us to do. But Abraham didn't. He heard God's command and he carried it out without delay. That's faith. And the reason that Abraham could do this is because he trusted in who God is. This is the other response that God looks for in his people. Look at verse 5. And as I read it, he said to his servants, as Abraham is speaking, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, some people think that what Abraham said there was just a kind of bravado. But the book of Hebrews helps us to see what was really going through Abraham's mind at that time. So keep a finger in Genesis 22 and turn to Hebrews 11, which hopefully you've got on page 1209. Now, in Hebrews 11, the writer is reminding his Jewish readers of some of the great heroes of Israel's history, all of whom lived by faith. And let me read you again that verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So that is what was going through Abraham's mind during that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Although he couldn't understand what God was going to do, he trusted God's promise. See, back in chapter 21, God had told Abraham that it's through Isaac that his offspring would be reckoned. But now, God has commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So although the command seemed to contradict the promise, because Abraham had both God's command and he had God's promise, Abraham left the matter with God and trusted that God would be true to his word and true to his promise. And somehow, he didn't know how, would bring Isaac back from the dead. So when Isaac asks his intelligent question in verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replies with the trust of verse 8, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And when it came to the crunch, Abraham passed the test. So look to the second half of verse 12. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And by his act of obedience, Abraham proves the genuineness of his faith. And friends, the question is that when we go through times of testing, will we pass the test? Will our faith be proved genuine by our obedience and our perseverance? By those things, will we show that we fear the Lord? And remember that this particular test came late on in Abraham's life. It didn't happen in a vacuum. Abraham had had much practice along the way of trusting and obeying God. And it's because Abraham, flawed though he was, had consistently trusted God and time after time had obeyed. Since that time that God first called him, he was able to obey God in this supreme test. So yes, this chapter points us to the response God looks for us. Oh, what's the word? You know what I mean. And especially at those times when we think that he is distant and he's playing games with us. We're to trust God's promises, obey his commands, and to leave the circumstances with God, knowing that God is faithful and works for good. That's what we're to do. But the position of this chapter in the whole life of Abraham shows the importance of our daily, consistent walk with God, growing in our trust in him. So Abraham learned to trust and obey God in the crisis here because he'd learned to trust and obey God in those previous 45 years. And so we move from the response that God desires to the provision that God made. Now, one of the wonderful spin-offs from those who do consistently trust God and obey him in good times and bad is that they often find that others are close to them, begin to share that trust. And that certainly seemed that Abraham's faith had become contagious because it appears that Isaac was willing to be bound by his father. We often kind of get the impression that Isaac was a very young lad. But the text seems to imply that he was at least a strapping teenager. He was certainly big and strong enough to carry all the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham, by this time, was a very old man. And no doubt, Isaac could have escaped when his father tried to bind him. But he didn't. He submitted to his father's will. And so Abraham and Isaac get to the point of no return. Abraham picks up the knife, ready to kind of slay his son. And it's only at that point, when God has established that Abraham believes and trusts in him above all else, that God provides the way out. Verse 13. Abraham looked up and saw there in a thicket a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So Abraham trusted that in some way God would provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And God did. But instead of his son, Isaac, being the lamb, God provides a ram as a substitute. And notice that the ram is caught by its horns, so that it isn't marred in any way. There's no bruising or scarring of the fleece, and so it becomes a suitable sacrifice for God. And God has shown himself to be the God he promised to be. A God of love and grace. A God who always keeps his promise and provides for his people. But that's not the only reason why God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, or why God provided this ram as a substitute. Now, we had no idea when we arranged for this, to look at this passage tonight. But last week, Muslims across the world were celebrating Eid. And Eid, as well as marking the end of the Hajj, commemorates the Muslim version, actually, of this incident in Genesis chapter 22. Muslims believe that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael. They say it wasn't Isaac, but Ishmael. But actually, apart from that, the stories are pretty similar. But although Muslims venerate this occasion when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, they never get to the heart of it. See, yes, Abraham does show us the sort of response God expects from his people. But more significantly, God's intention all along was to prefigure another sacrifice on Mount Moriah. But by this time, Moriah was no longer a mountain in the countryside, but a mountain just outside a city called Jerusalem. Here, too, a beloved only son was to be sacrificed. But this one was not roped to an altar, but nailed to a cross. And for this son, there was no ram provided as a substitute, because he himself was the substitute. Just as the ram died in the place of Isaac, so Jesus Christ died in the place of us. Now, we're all moved, aren't we? As we read in verse 8 of Abraham and Isaac, the sacrificer and the sacrificial victim, walking together to the place of sacrifice. Well, how much more should we be moved as we read the Gospels and see Jesus doing his Father's will by walking knowingly and deliberately towards the cross? We are moved, aren't we not, as we see the agony of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. Well, how much more should we be moved by the thought of God having to sacrifice the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? For Abraham, there was a substitute. For God, there wasn't. Abraham was under moral compulsion. God was under no moral compulsion. But he still went through it for you and for me. See, is that right? We can get so blasé about the death of Jesus. It's all so familiar to us. But the wonder of this story is that it helps us to see with fresh eyes what God has done for us. See, if we are amazed at the faith of Abraham, and we should be, we should be even more amazed at the love of God. No wonder then that God demands that we don't withhold anything from him, because he has not withheld anything from us. He's provided his one and only son as a substitute. And so finally, we come to the blessings God promised. And we're here looking at verses 15 to 18, the last paragraph. Now, in response to what Abraham did, God speaks to him a second time from heaven. And he repeats the promise that he made right at the very beginning in chapter 12. But notice how he expands it. You see, when God first called Abraham, he simply promised to make him into a great nation. Later on, Abraham was told that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And now notice here how it's clarified even more. Because at the end of verse 17, God tells Abraham for the first time that his descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. So do you see, what's happening? Abraham's faithful obedience brings him a renewed assurance of God's favor and a greater understanding and clarification of God's plans. And friends, it's exactly the same with us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have become heirs, actually, of this promise that God made to Abraham. And yet, if we want to grow in confidence and assurance and understanding of this promise, then like Abraham, we must grow in faith and obedience. Again and again, I meet people who lack assurance about their standing with God. They're spiritually at sea. And not always, but sometimes the reason is because they've stopped trusting God and they've stopped obeying God. Again and again, when I'm out of sorts in the Christian life, I know that this is the reason why. I'm hanging on to something that God has told me to let go. I won't trust him enough to obey him. But God is no man's debtor. There is blessing upon blessing that God longs to pour into our lives if only we will trust and obey. And that is what actually Abraham gains from this act of obedience. He has God reaffirming that great promise to him. And he understands even more clearly how that promise is going to be fulfilled. And so if we want to know the freedom and peace and joy of sins forgiven and living contact with the living God, and know that kind of immediacy, that passion, well then this is the way we must travel. And just as Abraham was not disappointed, well, nor is anyone who keeps trusting God's promises and obeying God's commands. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again for your amazing love. in giving up willingly the Lord Jesus for us to be our substitute, to die in our place. Thank you that you did not withhold your only Son. And we praise you for that. And we who know your love and have seen such evidence of it in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us that grace through him to trust you and to obey you. Father, for any of us here tonight who are hanging on to some sin because we do not trust you, or are being slow about doing something which we know is your will, we pray that you would remind us again of what we've been considering tonight. Help us to let go of other idols that have a claim on our hearts, but to trust only in you. For we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.